سورة النور. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها وأنزلنا فيها آيات بينات لعلكم تذكرون. This is a surah which we have sent down, which we have enjoined, and in which we have revealed manifest signs in order that you may take heed. Look at Surah Noor's title. People read the surah. Oh, they're doing Surah Noor today. Don't go. You know you have to act upon it. People view the laws in Surah Noor. Oh, Surah Noor is such a harsh surah. It's so frightening. Allah has called it the surah of light, the surah of radiance. Why has Allah called it radiance? What are the themes of this surah? Purification. Purification of society. Purification of our inner selves. Purification of our outer selves. Purification of our dress code, purification of our conversations, and above all, purification of our actions. Allah says, this is a surah of light. It's a surah of love. Now what's the opposite of light? Darkness. Different kinds of darknesses. Ignorance, superstition, fear, vanity, ego, arrogance. And in contrast, you have the surah of light. اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. When reading the surah, keep remembering the ayat. Allah is the friend of those who have iman. He brings them out of darknesses into light. This surah teaches us liberation. This surah teaches us harmony. This surah teaches us to live with honor, with dignity, with self-respect, and with radiance. Suratun Anzalnaha. This is the surah which we have sent down. Well, the whole Quran has been revealed by Allah. Why is he saying Anzalnaha? To remind us that before you start talking against Surah Noor, think about the author. Before you pass statements, oh, Surah Noor is so frightening and it's so oppressive, just think about who's written this surah. Wafaradnaha. We have made it farz. Every command in this surah is binding upon us. No exceptions. وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. We have revealed in this surah clear verses. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. In order that you take heed. Not in order that you read it once and say, well, I know what's in the Quran, but I'm not going to act upon it. In order that you take heed. That you rectify yourselves. الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ. The adulteress and the adulterer. Flog each of them with 100 stripes. Let not pity withhold you in their case, in a punishment prescribed by Allah. If you believe in Allah in the last day, then let a party of the believers witness their punishment. The adulterer marries not but an adulteress, and the adulteress none marries her except an adulterer. Such a thing is forbidden to the believers. Now we find that this ayat is one that has provoked great controversy. Great furor. Oh, Islam is so barbaric and Islam is so savage and cruel. Why should a man and woman be flogged 100 times for just one mistake? And we find that the married adulterer and the adulteress are stoned to death. Why? What's the reason behind it? Now we need to understand first, what is zina? Zina is a relationship, a sexual relationship between a man and a woman without nikah. They're not married, but they're having this relationship with each other. Now we find that Allah has told us in the Quran, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not even come near zina. What are the paths that lead to zina? Premixing of the sexes. Telephone conversations. Maybe chat on the internet where you're talking to a guy. And then you start getting interested. And then you want to meet the guy. And after meeting the guy, they want to get intimate with each other. All without the boundaries of nikah. لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even come near zina. But suppose, despite all the restrictions, despite all the things that Allah has put to block this path, someone does this mistake. What happens? Let's take a scenario. We need to understand that first and foremost, why is this punishment so harsh? This is something people can't accept. See, Allah tells us in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We created man in the most beautiful of molds. Man was created with dignity, with self-respect. He was created as an honorable being. What is the purpose of zina? To satisfy your lust. So when man stoops from beneath that honorable level and he becomes asfalu safilin, lowest of the low, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, stop him. amputate this cancerous limb, lest this disease spread to the rest of society. Allah says, flog them each 100 stripes, and let not pity withhold you in their case. Muslims should actually be watching this punishment. Why? So that they realize how sick this crime is in Allah's eyes. See, women complain that Islam, you know, discriminates against women. Let's look at the implications of zina. What happens? A man desires a woman or a boy desires a girl. He has a physical relationship with her, uses her as a sexual object, and once his desire is over, he dumps her. If she's shattered, does he care? Not at all. Now let's take the second scenario from there. The woman has to build up her life. Her chastity has been violated. Her self-respect has been destroyed. She has become a promiscuous being, someone that other men will make advances to, or she's available, she's easy. Now let's take another scenario. What happens? She is pregnant. Now what does she do? Now let's not think of the Western society. It's easy to talk about the West. It's not even something uncommon anymore for them to have single mothers. Let's take our own country. Now imagine a girl in our society coming up to her parents and telling them that she's pregnant by a boy that she's not married to. Now what? In most cases, the parents will say, oh, we must abort the child so that we are not disgraced and humiliated publicly. So what happens in some extreme cases? The parents disown her, throw her out of the house. What happens? She becomes a prostitute. She has nowhere to go. Then what happens? Suppose they abort the child. They terminate an innocent human life that had done nothing. Why? This is done in the name of sharafat, in the name of respectability. What happened to that respectability when she was having that affair? Suppose she doesn't abort the child. She says, no, no, I'm going to raise this child. Then what happens? Is the father around to take care of the child? Is the father around to give his name to the child? That poor child is born an outcast before he even enters the world. When he enters the world, people point at him. He doesn't have a father. The child grows up, has to go through the humiliation of school life, of youth, of adolescence, when every child needs a father and a mother, but he has just one mother. Is this mother going to be able to provide for him? Now, I'm not just speaking of material support here. It's difficult enough for a woman to raise a child, you know, singly, when she has to provide for the child materially. I'm talking about something else, which they call the milk of human kindness, where the mother has love and tenderness which she gives to the child. The mother is probably feeling that she's been cheated, she's been exploited. What love is she going to give to this child? What balance is she going to teach him? What happens when people are deprived of the milk of human kindness? They grow up as outcasts with bitterness and hatred in their hearts. And they take revenge on society. They take revenge on the people who shunned them. Through no fault of his own, this poor child has grown up into an outcast, into someone who's been shunned by people, who's been laughed at by people, despised by people, so he will take his revenge. Now, in our country, it's not as widespread as yet, but we're running towards that direction. Oh, the liberation of the West, and the liberation that the West has granted to women. An American woman once commented, if you only knew the insecurity that an American woman goes through every day of her life, the fear that her husband might dump her for another more attractive person. The torture that what if my husband just leaves me? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever desire you have, then it should be within the bounds of nikah. Because otherwise, the man's going to get away scot-free. He'll just go out and have another affair. What difference does it make to him? And the woman, throughout all this, we see who is the true victim of this zina? The woman. Sexually exploited, physically exploited. Treated as a little doll, created for man's desire, for man's enjoyment. And at the end of the day, and if she has a child, then you have a burden upon society. A child who will grow up with so many scars upon him, what benefit will he be of to society? How can he serve humanity? He'll be too busy taking his revenge. There are many other far-reaching implications that we don't have time to go into. So Allah says, "Az-zaniyatu waz-zani fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma." This sick act has to be punished so severely that if someone is determined to fulfill his lust outside the bounds of wedlock, then just finish them off so that none dares to emulate them. Flog each of them 100 stripes. Let not pity withhold you in their case. Oh, we say, oh, this poor woman, you know, she made a mistake, and forgive her this time. And that poor man, he won't do it again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let not pity withhold you in their case. Now we find in a hadith that on the day of judgment, this judge will be brought, this hakim, who gave one stripe less, one lash less, out of pity. Allah will ask him, why did you do this? He will say, out of pity. Allah will ask him, were you more merciful than me? When we say, oh, these poor women and these poor people, and it's so barbaric, are we acting like we are more tender-hearted than Allah? Then another judge will be brought forward who gave one more lash. And when Allah will ask him why, he'll say, out of wisdom. And sometimes we say, yes, we should be even more harsh than this. And Allah will ask him, were you more wise than me? Is that what we also claim to be? Oh, we know better. The Quran doesn't apply nowadays. You can't implement the Quranic laws. They're way too primitive. Is that what we're saying? That we've suddenly become more wise than Allah? Or we've become more merciful than Allah? Allah says, let not pity withhold you in their case if you believe in Allah in the last day. That's what it's all about. Our iman. Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. Only if we have iman, not just if we've said la ilaha illallah. If we have that quality of iman, only then will we realize la ilaha illallah. Only Allah, in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite compassion, could have come up with a system, with a life transaction as beautiful as Islam. What does Allah tell us in the Quran? Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Today I have completed for you your religion. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. I have fulfilled upon you my blessing. Wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. I have chosen for you al-islam is a way of life. But if we scornfully turn away and say, no, well, we can come up with a better system, then fine, we can see the collapse of the family structure around us. See, one of the main reasons that zina is so strongly condemned and so strongly punished is because zina undermines the family structure. Now, even they admit it. I'll read out an extract from the Times in which they say, the preservation of family life is essential to the welfare and prosperity of nations. And this is one that many Christians and Jews would share, and many humanists. If so, the Islamic nations may be in a strong position in the world today, not just because of Arab oil wealth, but because they possess a stable system of domestic relationships, such as the West is trying to do without. What has happened in the West? When their family structure collapsed, their children have become murderers. Their children are committing sick crimes, shooting people in school, shooting students. Last year there was an incident where there were two children, one was 11, one was 13, committing murders. And that's the West that we so admire. And that's the liberation that we dream for and we'd like to die for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let not pity withhold you in their case if you have iman. And let a party of the believers witness their punishment. See, it's not just senseless cruelty that they're being killed. No, if they're married and if they're unmarried, then 100 stripes each. The reason behind it is that the believers should beware. The rest of society should beware. That's why the cancerous limb is amputated, so that the body is not affected. And we find that after this punishment has been carried out, no believer has any right to pass any judgments against these people, because this is their punishment in this world. And after this punishment is over, then inshallah Allah will forgive them. We find that once there was this woman, and I think she'd been stoned to death, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by some people and they were discussing and saying what a terrible woman she was. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was furious with them and he chastised them severely. Once Allah's punishment has been carried out, we have no right or authority to pass judgments. Allah says the adulterer marries not but an adulteress. The adulteress marries none but an adulterer or a mushrik. In other words, zina is in Allah's eyes almost as disgusting as shirk, almost as sick as shirk. حُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Such a thing is forbidden to the believers. And those who accuse chaste women and do not produce four witnesses. Now we come to the second step. And in our society, this is so common. We're always passing casual statements. Did you hear she's having an affair with so-and-so? Allah says those who accuse chaste women do not produce four witnesses. Flog them with 80 stripes. Just a difference of 20 stripes. If it's an unmarried man or woman who committed adultery, then the punishment is 100 stripes. And if you're passing judgments about someone who is not actually guilty, and in fact you don't have four witnesses, then what is the punishment? Flog them with 80 stripes. And reject their testimony forever. They are indeed the disobedient to Allah. If you don't have four witnesses, then you have to keep quiet. You cannot speak out. And look at our remarks.
We pass a casual statement and don't even think about it.
Allah says such people are the fasiqoon. Except those who repent thereafter and do good deeds. For such Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. And for those who accuse their wives but have no witnesses except themselves. Now if a man sees his wife committing this act and he doesn't have four witnesses, what can he do? For such a person to be quiet would be intolerable. Let the testimony of one of them be four testimonies by Allah that he is one of those who speak the truth. Four times he will take an oath. And this is called li'an. And the fifth testimony should be the cursing, the invoking of the curse of Allah on him if he be of those who tell a lie against her. In other words, he has to take five oaths. Four times he will say that he is one of those who speak the truth. And the fifth testimony will be that may the curse of Allah be upon him if he is telling a lie. Now if he has any iman, then he will never dare do such a thing. But if he doesn't have any iman, then of course he'll get up and say what he likes. And he will be punished for that in the hereafter. But it shall avert the punishment from her if she bears witness four times by Allah that he is telling a lie. The woman is given a chance to speak out, not just that the husband's word is accepted. Four times she should swear by Allah that her husband is telling a lie. And the fifth testimony should be that the wrath of Allah be upon her if her husband speaks the truth. Now we find that in one incident in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lifetime, there was a woman who was guilty, but because of fear of humiliating her clan, she took this false promise. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, people suspected that, you know, this woman is guilty, but he didn't say, no, we know that actually you're guilty. He accepted her word and the punishment was not inflicted upon her, although we know that she was guilty. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ. Had it not been for the grace of Allah and His mercy upon you, and that Allah is the one who forgives and accepts repentance, the All-Wise. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Indeed, those who brought forth the slander are a group amongst you. Consider it not a bad thing for you, nay, it is good for you. And to every man among them will be paid that which he had earned of the sin. And as for him among them who had the greater share therein, his will be a great torment. The next ayat referred to an incident which took place in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'd like to read out Hazrat Aisha's own words because it concerned a slander that was fabricated against her. Hazrat Aisha narrates, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to go on a journey, he would draw lots amongst his wives and would take with him the one on whom the lot fell. During a ghazwa of his, he drew lots amongst us and the lot fell upon me. So she went with him. And on their way back, she says, I was carried in a howdah by the camel and dismounted while still in it. When we approached the city of Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to proceed at night. Suddenly I realized that my necklace was missing, so I returned to look for it and was delayed because of that. She's looking for a necklace, and in the meantime what happened? The people who used to carry me on the camel came to my howdah and put it on the back of the camel, thinking that I was in it. She was only 15 years old at that time and she was very thin, so they thought she's in it. They set the camel moving and proceeded on. I found my necklace after the army had gone and came to the camp to find nobody. So I went to the place where I used to stay, thinking that they would discover my absence and come back in my search. While in that state, I felt sleepy and I went off to sleep. In the meantime, Safwan, who was another companion, was behind the army.
Safwan usually stayed behind in order to pick up anything left behind by the caravan.
And he reached my abode in the morning. When he saw a sleeping person, he came to me and he recognized Hazrat Aisha. Now this was after the verses of hijab and veiling had been ordained, but he had seen her before that, so he recognized her. And I got up when I heard him saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. He was shocked that the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been left behind. He made his camel kneel down. He realized what had happened. He got down from his camel and put his leg on the front legs of the camel, and then I rode and sat over it. And Safwan set out walking, leading the camel by the rope, and they did not exchange a single word. Till we reached the army who had halted to take rest at midday. Now when the Muslim camp saw Hazrat Aisha enter accompanied by this Muslim companion, the chief of the hypocrites, Abdullah bin Ubay, na'uzubillah, at that point in time, he said, by Allah, she has not come back safe. After that, we returned to Medina. Now, Hazrat Aisha had no inkling of all of this. And I became ill. For 1 month, while she was ill, this was also Allah's doing, while the people were spreading the forged statements of the false accusers. Of course, the news spread like wildfire. Can it be true? No, it can't be. And the battle raged amongst the Muslims. Is she innocent or has she really done something? I was feeling during my sickness as if I was not receiving the usual kindness from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I used to receive from him when I got sick. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam too got to hear of it. Now such was his love for Hazrat Aisha and his trust in her. He didn't come up to her and accuse her. But obviously you can imagine his distress hearing the people talking like this against his wife. But he would come greet and say, how is that girl? He'd ask about her, he wouldn't speak to her directly. I did not know anything of what was going on till I recovered from my sickness and went out with Mistah, and this was a relative of hers. We were out walking and she stumbled because of her long dress, and on that she said, let Mistah be ruined. This was her son, Hazrat Aisha's cousin. I said, you are saying a bad word. Why are you abusing him? She said, oh, didn't you hear what they said? And he too was amongst the people. And she told me the rumors of the false accusers. Now for any pure woman, especially the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a 15-year-old girl, to hear this terrible charge, let's just imagine ourselves in that position. You can imagine the shock she must have felt. My sickness was aggravated. Thinking that people actually believing this about me? And what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thinking about me? When I returned home, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to allow me to go to my parents. I wanted them to be sure of the news through me. So he allowed me and I went to my parents and asked my mother. She said, oh my daughter, don't worry much about this matter. I said, subhanallah, are people really talking of this matter? That night I kept on weeping and I couldn't sleep till morning. Let's just imagine how we would have felt. In the morning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Hazrat Ali and Hazrat Usama. Now the divine revelation was being delayed because Allah was testing the believers. Hazrat Usama said, oh Allah's apostle, keep your wife, for by Allah we know nothing about her but good. And so did the servant woman say that. And we find that Hazrat Zainab, who was also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife, such was those women's iman that she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that by Allah I know nothing but good in Aisha. Hazrat Aisha was also a co-wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Hazrat Zainab defended Hazrat Aisha. On that day, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ascended the minbar and requested that somebody support him in punishing Abdullah bin Ubay, that hypocrite. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, by Allah, I know nothing about my family but good, and they have accused a person about whom I know nothing except good. He defended that companion. So upon this, the Muslims started fighting amongst themselves. And one of them said, we'll kill Abdullah bin Ubay. And the other one said, no, you won't, because he's from our tribe. And on that day, I kept on weeping so much that neither did my tears stop, nor could I sleep. Now imagine the agony of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the agony of Hazrat Aisha. In the morning, my parents were with me and I had wept for 2 nights and a day till I thought that my liver would burst from weeping. While they were sitting with me and I was weeping, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and sat down. And he had never sat with me since the day that they had forged the accusation. He recited tashahud and then said, O Aisha, I have been informed such and such about you. If you are innocent, then Allah will reveal your innocence. And if you have committed a sin, then repent to Allah and ask Him to forgive you. Look at His love. He doesn't, you know, say that I'm going to kill you. He says, for when a person confesses his sin and asks Allah for forgiveness, Allah accepts his repentance. And we know how much He loved her. When he finished his speech, my tears ceased completely. There did not remain a single drop. She suddenly became calm. I asked my father to reply to the Prophet on my behalf. My father said, by Allah, I do not know what to say. Her father was so upset that he couldn't even think straight. I said to my mother, talk to him on my behalf. She said, by Allah, I do not know what to say. I was a young girl and did not have much knowledge of the Quran. She was only 15. I said, I know by Allah that you have listened to what people have been saying and that has been planted in your minds and you have taken it as a truth. Now, if I told you that I am innocent and Allah knows that I am innocent, you would not believe me. And if I confess to you falsely that I am guilty, although Allah knows I am innocent, you would believe me. By Allah, I do not compare my situation with you, except the situation of Yusuf alayhi salam's father who said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ, beautiful sabr. Then I turned to the other side of my bed and imagined her pain at that time, hoping that Allah would prove my innocence. By Allah, I never thought that Allah would reveal divine inspiration in my case, as I considered myself too inferior to be spoken of in the Holy Quran. I had hoped that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam might have a dream in which Allah would prove my innocence. By Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not left the house. He had not even got up before the divine inspiration came to him. There overtook him the same state which used to overtake him. He was sweating so much that the drops of the sweat were dropping like pearls, although it was a cold wintry day. When the revelation was over, he was smiling and he said, Aisha, thank Allah, for Allah has declared your innocence. My mother said to me, go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and thank him. And I said, by Allah, I will not go to him and thank him. And I will not thank you or my father. I will thank none but Allah. Subhanallah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُ بِالْعِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Imagine that scene, how she felt when these verses were revealed before her. Indeed, those who brought forth the slander are a group among you. In other words, they're from the Muslims. Do not consider it a bad thing for you. Nay, it is good for you. All this pain that Hazrat Aisha had to undergo was for a purpose, to teach us Muslims a lesson, to teach us to be careful about what we say. Unto every man among them will be paid that which he had earned of the sin. And as for him among them who had the greater share therein, his will be a great torment. We find that the three sincere Muslims were flogged 80 lashes each. لَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ ظَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ خَيْرًا. Why then did not the believers, men and women, when you heard the slander, think good of their own people and say, this is an obvious lie? We need to ask ourselves this question. When we hear idle words of gossip, some years ago there was a murder that took place on Damneko, and so many people fabricated cruel stories against that poor girl who had lost her husband. In front of me, people said, no, she definitely killed her husband. Allah is asking us, why then did not the believers, men and women, when you heard it, think good of their own people? We have no right to say anything unless we have proof. And even then, if we do not have four witnesses, we are supposed to stay silent. Say this is an obvious lie. Why did they not produce four witnesses? Since they have not produced witnesses, فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. Then with Allah, they are the liars. And think of our conversations. That's all our conversations revolve around. Have you heard the latest? She's having an affair and he's going out with so-and-so. Allah says, with Allah, such people are the liars. Had it not been for the grace of Allah and His mercy to you in this world and the hereafter, a great torment would have touched you for that whereof you had spoken. إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. When you are spreading it with your tongues and uttering with your mouth that whereof you had no knowledge. And it was with you. You counted it a little thing. وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. Although with Allah it was very great. When we pass on those words of gossip that we hear, and we are thinking of them lightly, what harm has this done? We're just having a bit of harmless gossip. Allah says, with Allah it was very great. Why did you not, when you heard it, say, it is not right for us to speak of this? Subhanaka, glory be to you. Hada buhtanun azim. This is a terrible lie. To accuse an innocent person without proof is a buhtanun azim, a terrible lie. We can see that this incident carried repercussions and lessons for the Muslim Ummah as well, for us as well, to learn that Muslims are supposed to be innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. The believers are brothers, and you wouldn't spread evil against your brother. Allah forbids you from it and warns you not to repeat the like of it ever again. In kuntum mu'mineen, if you have iman. And Allah makes the signs plain to you, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Indeed, those who love that obscenity should be propagated amongst those who believe, lahum azabun aleemun fid dunya wal akhirah. They will have a painful torment in this world and in the hereafter. This is a very important ayah. Indeed, those who love that obscenity should be propagated amongst the believers. What forms of obscenity are rampant amongst us today? Forget our obscene conversations. Forget our obscene jokes. Take a look at our obscene movies. Take a look at the obscene fiction that we buy for our children to read. Take a look at the obscene things that we watch on television and watch them with our children. Remember some days ago in the newspaper that mass murderers, when they raided this flat, they found it was full of novels and love songs. Now there has to be a link behind that. Behind the sort of music he was hearing, the sort of fiction he was absorbing, and the sick deeds he was committing. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ. Indeed, those who love that obscenity, shamelessness, immorality, immodesty. What do we call it? We call it, oh, this is freedom of speech. This is liberation. And what does Allah call it? Obscenity. Something sick. And Allah knows, and you know not. What does Allah know? Allah knows the repercussions of this. Allah knows the implications of this obscenity which is rampant. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ. Had it not been for the grace of Allah and His mercy on you, what is our tragedy? We perceive Allah's grace as a burden. We perceive Allah's grace as an oppressive discrimination, something that curtails human rights, something that curtails freedom of speech.
Allah reminds us, أَنَّ اللَّهَ رَؤُوفُ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is full of kindness. Allah is most merciful. O you who have Iman, follow not the footsteps of Shaitan. We can't be Abdul Rahman if we, you know, delighting in the tools of Shaitan. And whoever follows the footsteps of Shaitan, فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Then he should know that Shaitan commands obscenity and what is forbidden in Islam. Indecency, whether it's in the form of fiction, or in the form of music, or in the form of movies, or in the form of conversations, jokes, pastimes, anything that Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have forbidden us to do. And had it not been for the grace of Allah and His mercy on you, not one of you would have ever been pure from sins. Why does Allah speak of purification here? Allah is reminding us that the only method of purifying ourselves is through the Quran and the Sunnah. People say, Allah knows my heart is pure, I don't need to prove myself to anyone. I'm just passing this joke, you know, casually, I didn't mean it like that. Allah knows how pure my heart is. Allah says, the only path to purify yourself is through the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah purifies whom He wills. Wallahu Sami'un Alim. Allah can hear your remarks, those jokes, that gossip that you're spreading. Alim, He knows exactly how pure someone's heart is. فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah tells us in the Quran, don't think of yourselves as being really pure. And that's what we hear people saying most often when they're defending their actions. No, no, Allah knows how pure our heart is. Allah says, لَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. What right do you have to pass judgments about yourself and say, oh, I'm really pure? Allah knows and you do not know. And let not those among you who are blessed with graces and wealth swear not to give any help to their kinsmen and those who left their homes for Allah's cause. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Let them pardon and forgive. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not love that Allah should forgive you? وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah is forgiving, most merciful. Now we find a beautiful story behind this. What happened was, when Allah gave the declaration of Hazrat Aisha's innocence, Hazrat Abu Bakr before that used to provide for Mistah, who was his relative. He used to provide for him and give him financial assistance. And he had said, by Allah, I will never provide Mistah with anything because of what he said about Aisha. Now let's just put ourselves, how would we feel if a relative of ours that we'd been helping financially and in other ways had started spreading evil rumors about, you know, our sister or about our daughter? We too would make such a promise that I'm never going to help them again. We wouldn't even speak to them again. So Hazrat Abu Bakr made this promise and this verse was revealed. Allah says, let not those among you who are blessed swear not to give any help to their kinsmen. Let them pardon and forgive. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? And Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Now what would we have said if we had been in Hazrat Abu Bakr's position? No, no, it's too difficult. He did this to my precious daughter, now I'll teach him a lesson. Alright, I'll speak to him, but I'm never going to help him. Or even if we were to have started helping him, it would have been grudgingly. Do you know what Hazrat Abu Bakr said? He said, by Allah, yes, I want that Allah should forgive me. And he started helping Mistah again, and this time he started giving him even more than he used to give him before. That's Iman. That's the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Because that means that whatever you're doing for Allah's sake, you're not doing it for people. So it makes no difference to you whether they're being good to you or they're being bad to you. Man ahabba lillah, whoever loves for Allah's sake. Wa abghada lillah, whoever hates for Allah's sake. Wa a'ta lillah, whoever gives for Allah's sake. وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ. And whoever withholds for Allah's sake, فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. He has perfected Iman. And Allah is all forgiving, most merciful.